everybody today. You guys, do you guys feel as good as you look? Because you look marvelous. You really do. And if you grew up in the 1980s and 1990s, you'll even know a little bit more about what that's about. Remember Father Guido Sarducci? You look marvelous. All right. We've been talking, we talked last week about who is my neighbor, and the story of the Good Samaritan is a big enough deal that we're going to spend actually 2 weeks on it. We related it last week to the Martin Luther King weekend and how Jesus expanded the meaning of neighbor. And, you know, I don't know who is my neighbor. When I'm studying this, my brain's kind of weird, but for some reason I started channeling like Mr. Rogers, you know. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Would you be mine? I just think of him when we're doing talking about who is my neighbor. But one of the reasons that we're dealing with this again this week is because this is a story about compassion, and compassion is really one of the core values of Life Church. We really believe in reaching out to people, helping those in need. Quite frankly, we don't need another church just to be a churchy church kind of church, you know what I mean? And I'm not saying anything because a lot of churches are very compassionate. But frankly, we shouldn't be in business if we're not in the business of caring for people. Do you agree with that this morning? Amen. I think three of you agree. Do you agree with that this morning? Yeah. All right, there we go, good. All right, so we're going to emphasize it again this week, but this week I'm actually going to make it really practical, and we're going to talk about some ways at Life Church that we are doing that, the ways that we're showing compassion, and maybe the primary way that we do that at our church. But to review last week, if you weren't here last week and you've got your note thing in your bulletin, I'm going to catch you up because we did the first 3 points last week. And the first point was loving our neighbor is so important that it's connected to salvation. In other words, in this story of the Good Samaritan, the guy comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit an eternal life?" And Jesus quotes back to him the great commandment. And so it's a big enough deal that he said, you know, you really can't even be saved. You can't even really have eternal life if you don't love God and love your neighbor. So you can't love God and hate your brother. So the second one we did was our natural definition of neighbor are those that look, speak, and act like we do. The Hebrew word meant those who are near. Okay, so those who look, speak, and act like we do. Now, for you guys back in the sound booth, I just wanted to pick on you for a minute. You know, when you put those pictures up of water angels, did you have to stretch the pictures out? Because I looked like 6 times larger than I actually am. And then when you get a screen the size that we have here at Gresham, it was huge, man. I thought, do I really look like that? Oh, hey. There was some Photoshop going on there. That's all I'm saying. That was wrong. All right, and the next one is spiritual maturity is not measured by what you know, but by what you do. And so at the end of this, so Jesus uses the Socratic method on him, where when he asked Jesus a question, "What must I do to inherit an eternal life?" Jesus puts a question back on him, and the guy gets the right answer: love God, love your neighbor. Well, Jesus says, "Very good, very good," and then he says, "Go and do likewise." He actually should have copyrighted that because Nike stole it from him. Just do it, right? Just do it, because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's not about how much head knowledge. How many believe that we Christians are educated far above our level of obedience? We are educated, you don't need to go to church and have a preacher impress you with his education and how much I can just spout the Greek and Hebrew to you this morning. We need a church that's into not just how much you know and head knowledge, but a church is into just doing it. Just do it. Just do it. And so that's what he calls us to do. So when we left our poor guy last week. He was in a ditch. There's this dangerous part of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it goes down like a mountain steep area, and it's so dangerous. It's called the Way of Blood. It was notorious for people getting beat up there. It was the part, of town that you'd like to avoid. It was not uncommon for this kind of thing to happen. So I'm going to pick up our story in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. This is after the just do it part. So Jesus, after he tells the guy, just do it, and then the guy asks him, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And I don't know what's going on here. Looks like some half-dead guy walking on the stage right now. But don't worry about him, all right? I got some business to do. We can worry about him later. Let's get into our text, okay? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down by Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half-dead. We talked about that last week, half-dead. From my perspective, means half alive. Because as sure as there's life, there's hope, right? So here's a guy half dead or half alive, but depends on whether you're a half glass half empty or a glass half full kind of a person. I see the guy, he's half alive, all right. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, this was not a beautiful day in the neighborhood. All right? This was a rough day in the hood. This guy's been beat so bad that he's hardly recognizable. He's half dead. And the first guy that comes along is the preoccupied priest. And the preoccupied priest comes along, and he already came by. Those of you on the radio didn't see it, but we had a very pompous looking priest that came by, and he was so busy reading his Bible and studying for his next synagogue sermon that he couldn't even take the time to stop and help this guy. How many know, and this is the next point if you're taking notes, you can get so busy in the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. You can get so busy doing God's work that you forget the Lord of the work. You know, he's busy getting the temple stuff ready. You know, here's a guy, he walks by, he's half dead, but he's on his way to synagogue. He's preparing sermons. He's getting all that kind of stuff done. Now the priests were like the upper echelon of society. I mean, in society, the priests were the bigwigs. In fact, in their culture, they were even the politicians. You know, you kind of had to listen to the priests. They were the direct descendants of Aaron, and so they had the special parking places right up next to Gresham Middle School. They were right there. You know, they got special seating. They never had to wait for seats when they went to the restaurant. They were a very privileged dude. These guys were close to God. They knew the Torah back and forth. And you know, I picture the audience that's listening to this that day. They like this part of the story. They like this part of the story because everyone's like, yeah, that privileged preacher. You know, he's got so much money. But look, when it's time to get something done, he passes the guy up. Yeah, I went to Kenya one time, and when I was in Kenya, we were at the end of our long journey. And we finally got a couple days rest, but after I'd preached 17 times, I was exhausted. We were on a safari, and I was so tired I couldn't even go on the safari. But they offered massages there, and I was so hurt. I never really had that before, but I had a massage. And the lady that was doing the massage said found out that I was a preacher. And so when she found out I was a preacher, she said, "Oh." She said, "Do you know that preachers are the richest guys in Nairobi?" She said, "They listen to, she said, and they feed off the poor people that are there, and they preach prosperity, and they build hopes up to these people, and these people never get to attain. And so, you know, people really love it when they hear about the preacher that does that. And certainly there are those kind of preachers, and we all hear about them. But what did you think of our pompous priest? Can you just tell him what we thought of that? Boo. Can you boo him? Boo. All right, yeah, boo. All right, but the next guy who comes along is a Levite. And here we got a Levite, he's coming on, he's the lazy leader. Now these guys are from the tribe of Levi, but they're not direct descendants. They're leaders in the church. He's probably a board member. You know, he likes going to meetings where you decide about whether to have carpet or what color the carpet's going to be, and you know all those important things that the church leaders discuss. But you know the prestige of the job is what's most important to him. What do you think of our lazy leader here? Now, you know, when you hear a story, don't you know that there's going to be a third character? It just wouldn't be right if it was the two bears, would it? The two little pigs? No. You got to have the third guy, right? You know, there. In every good story, there's a third one. And the way that Jesus is telling this story, people, you know, when somebody's how many know when you're hearing a story, you're anticipating what's going to happen next? And so they're thinking, "Oh, I know what's going to happen next. We had the big preacher. We had the leader. Now we're coming down to the common man. We're going to see Joe the bagel maker. He's going to be the hero of this story. Because, you know, he doesn't get the special parking places. He doesn't do that kind of stuff. But Joe the bagel maker, he's the guy that'll actually help you. When you need something done, don't call the preacher. Don't call the leader. You can call Joe the bagel maker because you can always count on Joe to help." And so this audience is filled with Joe the bagel makers. This audience is filled of the common man, right? So the audience is like getting puffed up. We're ready for this. We're ready for the punchline of your story. And just when that happens, then something happens. It's not Joe the bagel maker, but it's the surprising Samaritan. The surprising Samaritan. Now for those of you on the radio, we got a guy with a hoodie. We got a guy with a hoodie that's coming down the road, and surely he's going to beat him up more. Oh, surely he's going to attack him more. Wait a minute. This hoodie man seems to be taking care of our guy in the ditch. This is a Samaritan. Can you believe a Samaritan is helping this guy? What do you think of our surprising Samaritan? You think about it. The Samaritans were the ones you told jokes about. How many Samaritans does it take to change a light bulb? You know what I mean? The Samaritans were the ones that said, you know why they don't make ice in Samaria, don't you? They lost the recipe. You know, these guys, the Samaritans were the one, they grew up, everything negative that you could think about was said about the Samaritan. But here it was the Samaritan. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the Samaritans don't really exist today. But when I think of Samaritans today, I don't think negative things. I think positive things. The first thing that pops to my head when I think of Samaritans is the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Think about that. For time and eternity, Jesus changes the reputation of what it means to be a Samaritan. You know, I was thinking about, you know, it's kind of like a Saturday morning cartoon show. You know, when I was a kid, they were changing the image of ghosts. Ghosts were scary, but we had Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's a friendly ghost. You know, and it helped us kids. We weren't so scared of ghosts anymore because we knew about Casper the Friendly Ghost. But now we've got a Samaritan. Jesus blows their mind. The audience has got to be in shock at this point because he uses an example, a positive example of a Samaritan. Number five, prejudice is fed by making the heroes of your stories people just like you. If all of your heroes look just like you, then the people that don't look like you are the problem, right? I was thinking about this at Christmas time. I was thinking about how so many of my heroes are white. You know, the people that are put up, you know what I mean, in history and all this kind of stuff, so many of them are white. So I wrote a blog, and I said, all I want for Christmas is a black Santa. And it was a wildly popular blog because I got like 2 likes on it on Facebook. So I knew just people just loved that. You know, it was amazing. But I did get 2 black Santas for Christmas. And in addition, I got a black Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And some of you might be thinking, you can't do that. Mary and Joseph and Jesus aren't black. I know, but they're not white either. And so I figured if I had a white set and a black set, they'd average out and be the actual color he actually is, you know, somewhere right in between there. But the point of the story is Jesus takes somebody that is unexpected to be the hero of the story. He lifts him up. And so today, you know, when Franklin Graham goes to name his benevolent ministry that goes all over the world, he names it Samaritan Purse. Because now Samaritan has a good connotation. It means people that help one another. And so I think it's really important. It's really important the kind of heroes that we put up in front of our children. And so when we enlarge the I said it earlier in the sermon last week that it was natural to think of our neighbors, people that look, act just like we do. It's supernatural to expand our definition of neighbor. And so what I believe in Life Church is for something supernatural to happen right here in this church. And that is that this church would reflect the diversity of our community. Come on, I got to get more likes than I did on Facebook on that. Now, come on. I said we got to reflect the diversity in this house of the beauty of this community. Amen. And that would be a supernatural thing because a lot of church growth material tells you not to do that. They'll say, you know, when you start small groups, they use something called the homogeneous principle. And so if you're a yuppie, you might want to get some of your yuppie friends together and all you yuppies, you know, have your little yuppie group. And, you know, if your group's into this, you're going to have your little group there. And then, you know, we all love each other. We all love each other. We really love each other. We just kind of prefer it that way. It's just a little more comfortable, you know what I mean? And so it's really easy to use this homogeneous principle, which was one of the original Donald McGavern in the beginning of the church growth movement set out as a principle. But let me tell you something. Just because it works doesn't mean it's right. I would rather do what's right than what works. And if we do what's right, God can make it work. If we do what's right, God can step in and do something supernatural among us. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. David encouraged himself in the Lord, why can't I? And then I want to share that Christians should be known for our extravagant love, not our minimal obligations. What's the least I can do and still be a Christian? What's the least I can do? Did you see what this guy does? The Bible says that he comes by and he not only takes the guy to a motel, he pays for it, and then he tells the innkeeper, I'm going to come by tomorrow, and if there's any expenses that haven't been paid, then I would like to pay those expenses. Extravagantly. Have you ever had minimal service? Has anybody ever just given you minimal service? You know what it's like when somebody helps you, but it's minimal service? Noah was on one of his first drives with his permit. He and I were together, and I had taught him a lot about driving, but I had forgot to teach him one important thing, and that was checking the fuel gauge. And so we're going down I-40, and we're kind of in the middle of nowhere when the car just stops. He just said, Dad, the car just stopped working. Just stopped working. And it hit me at that moment about my failure and my teaching there. It was raining. It was a Sunday afternoon. I had just preached at Life Church. And he and I were heading to Illinois for some reason, weren't we? We're on our way to Illinois. And so he said, what are we going to do, Dad? I said, son, I'm going to teach you something new. We're going to hitchhike. We're gonna hitchhike. So we hitchhiked, and somebody gave us a ride to a gas station. We got gas, and then we were kind of on our own to come back. And it was kind of one of those weird deals where there's a divider in the highway with a bunch of woods in between it. So when we're coming back up the interstate, somehow we got to figure out how to get back to the side we're on. And he and I get the gas, and it starts raining, and we're coming down the overpass, and we're walking, and some beat-up pickup truck goes by, then when he passes us, he stops, and he backs up. So I'm like, hey, Noah, this is amazing. This guy's going to help us. And so he stops the car, and I start to get in to get in the back seat of his pickup. He goes, back there. And so here's Noah and I, and I'm a distinguished pastor of Life Church Knoxville, and it's raining, and it's cold, and Noah and I don't have coats on, and we get in the back, and he goes, hey, and by the way, I got to stop by Cracker Barrel and see my sister, and I got to run another errand before I take you back, and then I'm going to take you back. Is that fine? Well, we're desperate. Yes, that's fine. So Noah and I got a ride, and we laughed about it. But that's minimum service. You know what I mean? Where you get minimum, you got your help, but it was minimum help. We're called to do more than minimum help as part of the kingdom of God. So, how do we try to do that at Life Church? How do we give care to people at Life Church? We believe at Life Church that care happens best. Hear me this morning. Care happens best in the context of a small group. It happens best. Churches can be well-meaning, and you can come to a church, and you can come to a large church, and you can get lost in the crowd, and nobody knows your name, and nobody knows about it when you've got an issue. This week, Eulen Washburn had surgery. He's sitting in the back there today. Welcome back, Eulen. We love you. But I was talking to Eulen about his surgery, and he says, you know, he said, I was so blessed. He said, Angela Rahm is bringing me dinner. And he said, you know, and the next night, Daphne is bringing me dinner. And it dawned on me immediately, those two families are in his small group. So we made the hospital call. Actually, I had to be gone that day, and Terry Dykeman made the hospital call visited him, and the small group has been caring for him. Care happens best in the context of small group. Who was this man in the ditch earlier? It was Jacob, yes, but more than that, it was us. Because the truth is, how many know that life can knock the life out of you? That life can knock the life out of you. And you go to work and you come here and you look nice on Sunday morning, but the truth is you've been beat up and you're in a ditch and you're half dead. Well, one of the things we believe at Life Church is that we're a life-giving church. And so we call these our life groups, because in these groups we believe that we are imparting life to one another. I feel like we try to do that on Sunday mornings. I hope when you come here on Sunday mornings, you have fun, you leave energized. I feel like you. I hope that you feel like you've been to an oxygen bar when you leave here, because fresh life was breathed into you. And so we believe at Life Church that you can have all kinds of groups. You can have a group for anything that you're interested in. You can do a group about it. Yulin was talking the other day. He said, "Man, I want to do a group on Shakespeare and relate it to spirituality." Only Yulin would come up with that. But let me just tell you that. If Yulin teaches that class on Shakespeare and relates it to spirituality, that's going to be an awesome group. And he's going to go through the book Epic when he leads that group. He's getting that together, and he's excited about doing that later, not this semester, but he's going to do it later on in the church season. But there's all kinds of groups. If you're a runner, you could have a running group. You can do a book of the Bible study. We've got several groups that are beginning this coming week, and one of them is a marriage group. That's going to be awesome, where people are going to talk about their marriages. Byron and Galen are going to be leading that group. That's going to be awesome. We've got one that's doing the book Crazy Love. If you've heard of the book Crazy Love, there's a group going to be around that. Several other groups that are going to be going on that as soon as church is over, you're going to have an opportunity to meet some of our group leaders out there. But we think that groups do three things. They're a place for us to connect. They're a place for us to protect. In other words, what happens in that group stays in that group, and my issues are within the context of that group, that we pray for each other and that we care for each other, and it's a place to grow. And so if you're having a group like a golf group or something like that, we're not asking that you just play golf. We're asking that during that group that you do time to either share scripture, pray for one another, do something that when that group is over, that the people inside of that group are going to come out looking just a little bit more like Jesus. So let me encourage you today to get involved in a group if you're not already. And as I mentioned at the end of service, there's going to be a way to do that. We talked about Jesus expanding that definition of neighbor earlier. He really changes the whole even biblical definition, because in the Old Testament, the definition of neighbor were those that are near. How many of you here are not Jewish this morning? You're not Jewish, okay? Can I tell you that this message is for you? Because you are the ones that were looked down upon as those outside of the family of God. Those that had no chance. We were Gentiles. We were considered the world. And they were considered God's chosen people. But God's plan for all eternity was not to leave it that way. His plan for all eternity was to invite those of us who were far near. Ephesians 2:12-14 says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ," those of us who were not Jews, "excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise," come on, Noah, "and without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near." Don't you love that? You who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hospitality. Let's do I give myself away, and then we're going to do set a fire after that.